life. So let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that it's not me that does any speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit that has filled me because of the gift from Jesus that will penetrate our hearts and our minds, including my own, to become more like our Savior. Training to reign, because we will rule and reign with Christ one day. Thank you for the opportunity to speak forth what comes from your word, now channeling through me to the ears of those who are willing to hear. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My Bible. So last week we left off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where we will see that we were born into a way of life. Remember that? We are born into a way of life. Now, you can be born from your mother's natural womb, and you carry the sin of Adam, right? Because sin translates down the generations. He was the first man, so it goes to everybody. But we have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to be born into a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing, a new way of loving, like we said in the beginning, right? The things that we sing, the things that we do, we all hear about this new way of life. It's written in the book. We just have to meditate on it and begin to do what it says, really. It's that simple. But we were born into originally, as we studied, a way of life that the world is taking. See, until you come to know Jesus Christ, you're going to follow the pathway of whatever your parents or whatever your teachers or whoever or whatever, wherever you go, you're just born into a way of life. You learn things and you study things and you read other books other than the Bible, and you have information that comes in and you begin to develop your own attitude and own thoughts about what life's all about. It all comes back to this, though, no matter who and no matter what you may think is true. The bottom line is, there's only one way, and it's God. And he can be when I say arrogant, it's not. He can be as proud as that because he's God, and we're not. And he provided the way for us to be back with him. And so we have to understand that we were not on that path. We were not on that track. We were headed straight for Satan's kingdom. And we know where he ends up. So unless you make this metamorphosis, unless you make this change in your way of life by asking Jesus into your heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and mold and form you in different ways, changing your attitude and your mode and way of thinking and stuff like that, you're on a path that's going opposite of where the cross is. He says, what? Pick up the cross and follow me. I mean, that's nice theological language, but, you know, literally what it's saying is, you know, take me in, because when you take me in, the world's going to be against you. You're now not walking down the way of the world. You're walking down the way of the cross. And even though 100 people may be walking this way, if you're the only one walking this way, you know, you should be happy. It's like, you know, because they're going in the wrong direction and you're going in the right direction. You know what's at the end of the rainbow for you. Right? Eternal life, paradise. God's preparing even now a place for you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But let me tell you, the more you get close to him and the more understanding you have, the more you're going to be attacked and persecuted. You're going to see the world in a different light. Because see, when you're walking with the world, you don't see the separation of the line. You begin walking with Jesus, and what starts happening is here goes the world and here goes you. Because you know, very few go do this. I've seen some radical people get saved and their whole way of life changed on a dime, and they stopped doing everything that the Bible talks about not being good. But for most of us, life goes like this. We begin to meditate on the scriptures and understand them more, and therefore we change our life, and therefore that gap gets wider and wider and wider. But the bottom line is you're saved immediately, even with this little bit of a gap. Now God wants this. He wants that. He wants you to come up in that moment, boom. But sometimes it takes us a little while because we're stubborn and we get our minds thinking and we get into reason and we use the gray and white matter in there to do all of our thinking instead of allowing our spirit to do the thinking. And so it takes a little longer to get that way of life into us, right? But we talked about it last week, that the world is taking this road. That's where you were. and you were considered by God, according to the word, sons of disobedience. And what that means is you were separated from the household. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 3. So today, here we go. Among them, the world, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That means we just did anything we wanted to with our flesh because it feels good. Didn't matter what the Word of God says about it, we just do what we want to do. Indulging in the desires of the flesh, even the things you desire and your thought processes, all just out there, you didn't care. Because they were the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You'd be thinking things and you'd study things and you go off into these different revelations of what you think and how you think and what God did and what God didn't do and stuff like that. And none of us really know any of that stuff. We should all lay it down. What we know is what He's been given us. And then the revelation of what we know in here comes from the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't get the revelation. It's just words on a page. Words on a page. But when the Holy Spirit is in you because you've accepted Christ and you realize that your life's not your own anymore, then you begin reading and He goes, okay, if you're really serious about it, read it in the Spirit, meaning knowing where you're going. And it comes alive. And it'll translate a little different for everybody because, right, it's a living word. The Bible is really alive. I've read the same passage 15 times over and I'll get 15 different sermons out of it. It's just supernatural. That's what God's done with this one book, okay? But that's where we were. Among them, we walked in the lust of our desires of our flesh, the desires of our mind, and we were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So we're born into Satan's kingdom because we're walking in the world. Now, it's a whole other sermon to get into what babies and those that, you know, right, have never been approached with the gospel and have never heard. You know, we know, or at least my theology is such that they're going. Because if God's not, He's just. He's not going to condemn somebody that's never heard of the way, the truth, and the life. But that's, you can study that on your own, okay? That's not what we're here for today. And we were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. Okay, so leave that up there if you will. Paul says, among them we too formerly lived. So before being born of God's Spirit through Jesus Christ, we were among those who were subject to the power of sin. This is important. We were under Satan's dominion or lordship. Remember God said when He created man, let them take dominion over all the earth? Well, when we sinned, well, we transferred that power over to Satan, and we're born as sons of disobedience, and now we're under the dominion and lordship of sin until we get ourselves out of it. And how do we get ourselves out of it? You can't. Jesus can. What do you have to do? He made it easy. Just repent, like we heard. Be refreshed. Be saved. Ask Him into your heart. It's not hard. It's a prayer away. You just got to yield like that. But again, we were subject to the power of sin. Therefore, we just keep sinning until we come to Christ. Or if you never come to Christ, you just keep sinning and you stay in Satan's domain. But we're under, and you say, well, He can only be in one place at one time. He's not God. So what does He have? He's got principalities and He's got powers and He's working all over the earth. Just like God sends angels, Gabriel and Michael, and that you have angels watching over you. There's a hierarchy in heaven. There are archangels, which are top angels, and then angels, and He's got seraphim. God's got order. He's got governmental order. Satan wants to mimic God. He's also got order. And these principalities and powers move into areas that are moving with God. He didn't give a rip. If you're unsaved and you're not doing anything for the kingdom, He ain't sending anybody towards you. He's letting you do your own thing because you're on His team. But if you're moving in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, He's got assignments for these things. And these demons are going to be picking on the things that you're weak in. They're not going to go after your strengths. Sometimes they'll even go after your strengths. But understand that when you're born into the world, you're born into a war, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. There's a spiritual war going on. Satan vying for you, stealing your faith, and you taking hold of your faith and building it up. It's a constant battle. But we were subject to these principalities and powers. Paul tells us we were living in the lust of the flesh. Lust is the word epithumia in Greek. and it means passionate longings or intense cravings, in this case of the flesh, which is the depraved nature of all unsaved men. What do we say every week? Sinners simply do what sinners do. Why get mad at them? It's all they know. Don't get angry with somebody because they just miffed you off or cut you off or cursing the God that you serve. They don't know any better. They have a depraved nature. They're in the kingdom of Satan, walking across that path of this world. And they're going to laugh at you and mock you, saying, well, I'm on the right path, or I don't even care about what path you're on. I'm just going to live life, live it to its fullest, but then you will take your last breath, and I promise you, you will face God Almighty in the judgment seat. And you'll be judged for all that is in your life. For those that are saved, for rewards. For those that are unsaved, unfortunately, that'll be Satan's domain. Permanently away from the presence of God. In simple terms, we had a bent, Paul was saying, toward passionately craving immoral things. Read your news, right? Watch what's going on in the world today in the United States of America. There's a whole lot of passionate craving for immoral things. That's what life looks like. What you're seeing right now in a lot of parts of the United States of America is life without God. Because when we pull God out of school, and we pull prayer out of school, and we pull Ten Commandments down, and we become a country that no longer in God we trust, we even want to get rid of our money, right? That's coming soon. Maybe. But the bottom line is you get rid of God, and all of a sudden, passionate cravings for immoral things take over. And we're seeing it in the United States of America. That's why God's probably, and again, this is just me now, lifted his hands off for a while to say, okay, you want to see what life without me looks like? Go ahead, keep sinning. Don't repent. But God. Yeah, and we're going to get to that but God part real soon here. But Paul starts out wanting you to know where you came from. He wants you to appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Paul was so caught up in having been changed from a murderer of Christians to a saved saint. He just tells you to take this thing and absorb it and take it in and meditate on it. It's life everlasting. It's paradise. Don't you believe anything else or what anybody else tells you. I know personally, Jesus appeared to me. I became an apostle, and I took that which was all Jewish, and I went to the Gentiles. And I opened up salvation for everybody, not just the Jewish race. God was using the Jews as an example. And we became living Jews as well, spiritually, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul says we would indulge in our deepest desires without restraint. In other words, you have no parameters or borders. You're not going to have anybody tell you what to do. I'm my own person. I'll do what I want. Well, standing next to Jesus, I wouldn't say that. That would be like driving a nail in his hands. Jesus, I know what you did for me, and you want me to give my life to you, but you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I don't like this religious stuff. Puts restraints on me. Puts parameters around me. Actually, what it is it covers you, and it protects you, and it brings life into you. But we look at it as bondage to not being able to do what I want to do. It ain't I. It's I am. And that's him, the Prince of Peace, God Almighty, Adonai, Lord. All of his names have a meaning. He's our provider. He's our sanctifier. He's everything to us. And when we realize that, we just bow before him. That's what they're doing up in heaven, crying, holy, holy, holy. God is so set apart from everything else in life. He's holy, holy, holy. And when they get up off their knees, they cry holy again because they see another facet of God. He's like a diamond. And then every time they approach God, they see this wonderful aspect. And it's forever, it'll never stop. We'll forever praise him in heaven. It's hard to grasp that with your human mind. I understand that. How can we understand? He says, no man can fully understand the Lord. He's so unsearchable in many ways because he's God. And that's the way it was and is and will always be. We popped into time. We're a product of time. Generations have passed. Generations maybe will come after us if Jesus doesn't come back. But we're just a blip. If it's eternity, it goes all the way that way to that way. We're boop. That's our life. And what we do with it matters. It's a testimony. I really believe God's up there with angels going, woo! Look what Scott did today. And why the heck were you standing where you were standing yesterday? That wasn't me. That was a tree. I got it, God. No more. I'm hiring out. Oh, help us. But anyway, we had a bent for immoral things before making the life of Christ our moral standard. There is a moral standard, and it's nothing that the world comes up with. The moral standard has been, always will be, the Bible. Paul says we would indulge our deepest desires without restraint and rationalize our behavior as socially or personally acceptable. Oh, we could be great orators, and we can rationalize, and we can make it sound like this theology's right and better and good. This is my theology, and I read it as a child, and I allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does. I don't try to read into it. I don't try to read around it. I don't try to manipulate it. It is what it is. And I believe that if you're honestly going in there with an open heart, He will bring it in the manner in which it's meant for you to receive and to give away. Because it doesn't just, hey, if you're doing it just to receive, 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 you're going to get big and fat and prideful. You got to give it away. I think Michael W. Smith has a song. You know, you receive the love to give away. Love wasn't meant to be harbored and just for you. It's to be spread to the rest of the people in your sphere of influence. But we rationalize because that's what natural man does. We do it with our mind. We reason, we imagine, we feel, we believe and desire. Unfortunately, says Paul, by nature, in other words, our unsaved state, we're children of wrath. You can think all you want. It can burn wood and see smoke come out of your ears. But we're children of wrath unless we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because we're born into a sinful world, we've inherited that nature and we're opposed to God, whether you know it or not. Well, I'm not for God or against Him. Now, there's nobody in between. There's no lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. He spits you out of His mouth, He says, if we're lukewarm. So you're either opposed to God or you're not opposed to God. Let me put it this way. Before we become born again, making Jesus Christ our Lord, meaning He's, okay, whatever you say, Lord, right? And our Savior, meaning, thank you, I get to be in heaven with you forever and ever. Before we are born again with that nature, that new nature, our thoughts and feelings are dominated by mental and emotional desires that are in total opposition to God's desires for us. We're making our own decisions, in other words, and we're not going to follow God's plan for our life. We've never asked Him. And it makes us the object of His wrath. He didn't just create us to put us down here to make this our playground. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And it's our job to come into understanding what that purpose is. And it's really relatively easy. We just have to yield, and He'll reveal it because He's that supernatural. That's who He is. Don't be the opposite of God. But here it comes. Say it. But God. Paul changes direction. He wants you to know, hey, you were walking down the wrong path. I was a son of disobedience. I was murdering Christians. I didn't want that theology. I thought Judaism was the way to go. Maybe some of you have Buddhism, and maybe some of them it's whoever. I don't know. Hare Krishna. They could all, Muhammad, they all lived and died, and they're where they're supposed to be. But there's only that one way. And God comes into Paul and He says, let them know where they came from. Let them know they were walking down the wrong path before they accepted My Son. And then Paul says, but God. I'll say it again. But God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us with, even when we were dead in our transgressions. See, He knew where we what we were born into. He made us, notice he made us, you don't make you. He made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace. He just decided to do it. You had nothing to do with it. You can't jump high enough to earn salvation. God gives it to you. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. He's not only saved you, but now he's raised us up with Jesus. He says, you're going to be with me. He parted the veil. You're going to be with me in paradise forever. And he seated us. He positioned us, if you will, with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our authority and our power and our nature and what we're able to do and how we're able to act and how we get under the influence and intoxicated, if you will, with the Holy Spirit is a byproduct of a gift from God that he put in us. All we got to do is release it. We just take what he's given us and use it. Don't contradict it. Don't fight against it. Don't quench it. Let it go. Jump, jump, jump. Jump right into the Word of God and stay there. Wade in it. Go up to your neck in it. Don't just go in ankle deep, knee deep. There's so much there for you if you just take it and you use it. There's a bigger life that God's planned than the one you have for you. But God, rich in mercy, plousios eleos. It means exhaustless in his supply of sympathy. Isn't that comforting? He is exhaustless in his supply of sympathy. He loves us even in our rebellion. You don't think he sheds a tear when we walk off into rebellion? That's unconditional love, is loving somebody no matter what they look like or act like or whatever it is that they do. They're not you. Unconditional love, part of his nature. He wants it to be part of ours. It's hard to love people who cut you off in traffic. It's hard to love people who have a different idea than you have. But he tells us to love. That's our job. You know, the other person has to worry about their salvation, right? You want to build up your most holy faith. You want to take on the nature of Christ. You want to, again, be doing the will of your Father and go be like the prodigal son who came home and said, Father, just let me be a slave. And he said, no, there's no way you're going to be a slave. You're a son of the house. Break open a feast. Let's go. I got things for you to do in the household. I don't want you out slaving over. You know, God just has that unconditional love. Even when we're in the pig pen, he was loving his son. He was waiting there for him to come to understanding. Get out of that pig pen and come on home. I got a robe of righteousness. I got a ring to put on your finger. I got those shoes of peace to put on you. He's putting all the fruit of the Spirit on him. And then he gets a pig and okay, maybe it wasn't a pig. I'm not sure about all that stuff. I don't read that deep into the scriptures and get that theological to find out what kind of a dinner they had, right? I just know that he had a feast and he had a jealous brother, right? Don't be jealous of the things that come to Christians that are maybe more than what you get, right? Be happy for people who are blessed. Be happy for people who receive things that maybe you had a lustful desire for and they have it and you're like, come on, God, why not me? We came into this world with nothing, we're going out with nothing, and anything in between, if it doesn't glorify God, you know? His unconditional love, that part of his nature, compelled him to sacrifice his own son. But every word that's written in here. But the Greek translation tells us, by God's nature of unconditional love, it compelled him to sacrifice his own son for the benefit of all who trust in him. In other words, you're worth it. Even in all your rebellion and all of the things that you do that are stupid, dumb, ignorant, out of order, unbiblical. Even in all of that, Jesus is right here for you. A prayer away of saying, hey, my life was given for you. Now give me your life back. And together we'll be in paradise forever. And in the meantime, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to get some things done down here. It compelled him to sacrifice his son for you and me. But it's only to those who trust in him, who believe in him, who accept him by faith. It's a gift. If you don't receive the gift, you can't use it. It's no good to you if you don't have it. You have $1 million in the bank and you don't spend it. It'll be there when you go up or down. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Where's that scripture? Put that up there for me, brother. Is it 4 or 5? Even when we were dead in our trespasses. I want to leave those up so that you can see in your own Bible if you need, if somebody's, anybody's taking notes. Even when we were dead in our trespasses emphasizes the fact that God did, listen now, all of what Paul is about to describe for us as I come into this and we get it explained for us. God did it before we ever turned to him. Before it ever crossed our mind to accept him as Lord and Savior, God did all of the following things. To provide a perfect avenue for you to take. And he did it before you ever came around and said, I love you, Lord, and I want you in my life. When you were in complete rebellion, walking down the way of the world, he had that road ready and prepared for you because of his unconditional love. Just like he was with the prodigal in the natural, when he used that as a metaphor, and the father was just waiting for him. And what did it say? Did he have to come all the way home before he got what he got? Father went to meet him. Why? Because he knew he had turned. See, he didn't have to get complete. He got out of that pig pen, took that first step, and God met him. And that's why we can say a prayer, and we know if we've repented that he comes right on in. You don't have to wait. Oh, I got to wait a week for it to take. Come on, please, please, please don't let me die before the week's over. That Father is always waiting for you to come to him, and he'll wait and he'll wait and he'll wait, and prayerfully before you die and make that decision, you come. And as soon as you turn, that repentance means turning from sin and turning towards God. That's all it takes. He'll meet you there. But don't wait, because you don't know what will happen. A tree may fall on you. We'll get that all out today, but I don't want to hear another word about a tree after today at all. Wow, what Jesus has done for us, I just can't help. You see, it's God's goodness that leads us to turn to him. It's knowing what he's done for us that leads us to repentance. When you get to know what he's really, really done for you, there's nobody that can turn away from that if they really understand. Our Heavenly Father made us alive together with Christ. Alive together with Christ. Folks, the alternative is to remain alive without Christ. And that's in a place of fire where there'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Whether you believe it's just separation from God, a literal fire or something, again, theology. The bottom line is, God's not there. And you, I just don't wish that upon anybody. But God raised us up with him, it says. Sunegero, whatever it is in the Greek. I can't really pronounce it well, but it's Sunegero. Raised us up with him, which expresses the idea of our resurrection with Jesus Christ spiritually. Remember when Adam didn't die right away and he was separated from God? When we accept Christ, spiritually speaking, God joins us. Not physically, but spiritually. Now. So this being raised up with him means we're raised up with him spiritually now. And physically, when he comes back. So our bodies, whether or not you've died or not, the dust in which you came, he can take that right back and give you a new body, which he says he will. That's going to happen at the time Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit and his authority in us, we're seated with him. That means we're positioned to trample upon evil. We win. Greater is he that's within us than in the world. God made it that way. These demons are fallen angels. There's 2/3 of them up there going, you go. And there's some with each one of us. We're powerful in the spirit if we want to be. If we yield. You haven't even tapped into the beginnings of the potential that you have. There's so much that God wants for you. And he's made and he's provided for through the Holy Spirit. He raised us up with him spiritually. And it will be physically at his coming. Folks, this means we already have the authority that he wants us to have. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Behold, I've given you authority. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Metaphors here, come on. Metaphors, you know, he's always speaking in parables and metaphors because he wants people to really, really dig in and listen and understand. So if somebody who's not saved goes, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. What do you mean? God wants us to step on those. They'll sting me and I'll die. Seriously, that's how people will read the Bible without understanding, without the Holy Spirit in them. But this metaphorically is saying that all evil is under your feet. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, he says it right there, and nothing will injure you. Well, I might get hurt. Your body's not going, folks. Just let me tell you. So if you don't like what your body looks like, don't worry about it. Because you ain't going to have it but for a few years. You're going to get a new one. We're not going to be affected. Our salvation's not going to be touched. Our faith is not going to be touched. We can even have physical protection. Just depends on how far you step in or away from that line. And obedience, does it matter? Yeah, obedience brings blessing. Repentance brings refreshing. Same thing, Old Testament, New Testament. Obedience, blessing, New Testament. Repentance, refreshing. Yeah. Plus, as Christians, you know, what makes you? It rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world, so some things are going to fall on us. Here we go again, the tree. It's just whatever. Unfortunately, we don't receive such a spiritual transference of power so easily because we rely upon our physical senses to tell us that we have it.
That's right.
I got to say this one again. So where is all the spiritual power and transference? Where is all the stuff the church is supposed to be operating in? That we have that potential to operate in because we have God in us by the power of His Spirit. Unfortunately, we don't receive this spiritual, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a spiritual transference. You don't see it. It just comes because He promised it to us. We don't receive it so easily because we rely on our physical senses of taste, smell, touch, I see, to tell us that we have it. Well, I don't know if I got the Holy Spirit or not. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, if you're saying that, you're probably not. Because there's evidence that comes when the Holy Spirit comes into you. Because it says the Holy Spirit has fruit. And I have a list of fruit that I can look at. And if I see somebody going opposite all these things of the list of the fruit, I'm thinking, well, wait, maybe they're not. Maybe when they made the profession of faith to Christ, they didn't quite get it. It was just the words that they spoke. It never came from their heart. Okay? We can't rely on our physical senses, though, to understand that if you know that you know that you know, you got it. That's how Jesus works it. That's how God decided to work it. So, folks, when you exercise spiritual authority in faith, what does that mean? I'm exercising the authority expecting. Not a hoping and a wishing, because the word hope is actually expectation. I wish this would happen. No, I'm using these words. They're from God. They're not contradictory. And I'm speaking them over you. And I believe in faith. I'm expecting what I'm doing to happen. That's what faith really is. The anticipation of it coming to pass. But here's a key factor in His timing. The prayer you pray today, you may see fruit 30 years from now. The prayer you pray today, you may see instantly. But that's not your, you just be obedient and do what God's telling you to do. Leave it up to Him to come up with the timing, because it's going to be that way anyway. No matter how much you say, okay, at 3:00, that's going to happen. Mm-mm. You pray the prayer the way God tells you to pray the prayer. And some people, it isn't immediate. But sometimes it takes a little time, because God's doing a work in the very person that you're praying over. Sometimes that work takes a little longer in people like me to get in. So I'll say it. When you exercise spiritual authority in faith, power is then released. You want to see the Holy Spirit release power? Exercise your authority in faith. That's when you'll see it. Till then, it's just, right? That spiritual transference, it's in there. It can happen. And it can come to pass, Just like when God said, let there be light, there was no light, let there be light. But when he said it, because he believed it, God knows he's got the power to do it. Now you need to know you got the power to do it. That's how it works. So if you're waiting, though, to first see the power released in order to know that you have the authority, chances are it's not going to happen. If you're waiting to see it first and see that power released in order for you to have the authority, probably not going to happen. Yes, God could still do it just to build up your faith. He could do it just to build up your faith. But I think most oftentimes, again, I believe he most often responds to our faith. Okay? Sometimes he does it to build your faith, but he loves it when he responds to your faith. Let's move on. Paul says we're also seated with him in heavenly places. And there it is. In heavenly places. Sun kathizo is the Greek word. And it means enthroned with him. Wow. We're enthroned with God. I don't see myself sitting on some soft cushion with a crown on my head. Well, let's translate this thing. We're not raised from the dead only to be left in the graveyard. We're not raised from the dead so that we have an empty graveyard. Because we're united to Christ, we've been exalted. That means we're held in high regard, having been made newly alive. And we share and will share his throne in the heavenlies. See, there's been a spiritual transference. He knows who his sons and daughters are on the earth. Because when the reaper comes and he separates the wheat from the chaff, and the angels get to the four corners, and we go up, and others are just remaining. There's movies made about it. It's called the rapture. I personally believe that rapture is the second coming of Christ. But if you believe he's going to come a whole lot sooner and take you away from any kind of tribulation, more power to you. I hope you're right. I really do. I don't want to live through stuff. But let me tell you something. I think you would have to apologize for all the martyrs back in the early New Testament that were sawn in two and had to stand for their faith and stand up against political persecution and all that stuff. They didn't get a break. Are we? Because we're so good? I'm just giving you my opinion on that. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I hope Jesus comes back before anything bad happens. But when I read, he says that you will see the Antichrist in the temple. That tells me I'm going to be here for at least 3.5 years through that thing. Because I'll tell you right now, it's not unbelievers that are reading the Bible. God didn't write that for unbelievers because they're not even reading it. We're going to be held in high regard. Why should you be held in high regard? Because you have Jesus. And you're seated with him. That means you have his authority and his power. And because of that, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. That's what it means. The same power that Jesus operated on the earth with to heal and to deliver is the very same power we have. We just don't exercise it like he does. Granted, he had all of it. We have gifts, and many of us have multiple gifts and stuff like that. But he was the head. We're just branches, right, of the body. We can't use that as an excuse, though. We should be using our branches. Oh, God, trees keep coming into this thing. We should be using our branches, right? The arms, the feet, yes. Branches representing the feet and the hands of Jesus. What we do for God, right? Our heart extending compassion out to people, loving on people. We're enthroned with him and we're held in high regard. And we share his throne in the heavenlies. One day it'll be physically, spiritually, it's now. Folks, our physical position may be on earth. The authority and power of the one we're united with Jesus, is with us right here now. That's right. Last verse, Ephesians 2:7. So that in the ages to come, why is he doing all this? Why is he taking us little teeny people that he created in his own image and given us all this enthronement and power and authority and all the things that we don't deserve, but why is he lavishing us with that? First the Jews, and then they didn't want it. They kept saying, Lord, let's just bring us back to Egypt. So he opens it up to us, the rest of the Gentiles. Some of us want it, right? Hopefully all of us in this room want it. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Meaning, look at all these people. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve anything they've gotten. But because of the surpassing riches of my kindness, my grace, my unconditional love for all you rebellious people, for all the ones that put the nails in Jesus' hands, for all the times that you just totally rebelled against me and went against my word and snubbed me and stomped on my grace. The reason is because in the ages to come, when we do accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the riches of his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus will be evident to the entire universe. So that in the ages to come, that's what you need to see. We're going to be examples of God's surpassing riches and grace. Because God wants glory. You might say, well, that's proud. He's God. Give me the glory. Everything else is under my feet. The angels will give him glory. The heavenly hosts are going to give him glory. We as created individuals will give him glory. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and give him glory. There, some may not take the trip to heaven, but everybody will bow. Because everybody's going to see. Whether you lived a life for him or against him, it doesn't matter. Every knee at some time is going to bow to it. But they're not going to yield to it. Some. That I don't understand. And if you ask me as a pastor, I'll tell you, I don't understand that. How somebody could see the miraculous of God or even see visions of God or know what's expected from God and turn and walk the other way. I just don't know. I have to go to some other pastor to find that out, I guess. God created us and saved us, giving us honor, authority, and power that we don't deserve in order that in all of eternity, God's infinite grace and loving kindness towards us in Christ Jesus will be forever remembered and displayed. Not only will it be remembered, but we will be living examples. Isn't that what we did in communion? God wants us to remember. That comes to us through communion. When we get to heaven, we will remember, and all of creation will remember God's loving, infinite grace that made it possible for us as human beings to be part of an eternal spiritual paradise with God, with authority, with power, to live forever and ever. Amen. That's salvation. That's salvation. And it's this salvation that Paul will explain even further in our next session. But praise God for salvation. Amen.